So our furnace broke down this past week. And that was an awful morning to wake up. It was cold in the house and you could smell burnt wires. And so you know, oh geez, something's not good here. It's also a vulnerable spot to be, as we discovered, as Jackie and I discovered. It's cold in the house. We don't know anything about furnaces. We just want it fixed and we want it done and we want our house to be warm again. And so we called furnace repair, and they said we should get a new furnace, and so we said okay, and so they sent a salesman over, and then you're dealing with a salesman, and that was all fine, and until we realized it was quite late at night, and Freddie was getting fidgety and finicky and wanted to go to bed, and we just wanted it to be done, and so we signed the dotted line, and we got a new furnace, and then afterwards we began to think, geez, did we get bilked a little bit there? I don't know if we did or not, but it came to the top of our heads. It came to our mind. We began wondering, you know, should we have been doing more research? Should we have been exploring more options? And in the heat of the moment and the pressure of the time and in that vulnerability, we didn't. And then we began to question that and wonder and worry, and our worries became progressively worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And so on Friday, I was in Lectio Divina. I host a Lectio Divina with people from the drop-in. And the scripture passage sort of invited an opportunity to share, and I shared this. And I said, you know, and here we are, and we're worrying. Did we spend too much? You know, we're in this vulnerable spot, and yeah, I hate being sold to when you're in this vulnerable spot. And I kind of went on and beat up on myself a little bit. Just, you know, I should have said no, and we'll take our time, and we'll figure it out. And then at the end, we pray for one another. And everyone prays to the person to their left. And so the woman who was to my right, she said a prayer for me. And she said, thank you, God, for helping him keep his family warm. And that just sobered me right up. It sobered me right up. It was such a profound moment of grace, a very simple grace. It pulled me out of my head and the worries of where I was and this anxiety over something that didn't matter much and reminded me of what did matter. And it was made all the more powerful that this woman who has, you know, her own stuff going on, that she was able to step into my worries and just breathe with me and just pray with me and carry my worries with me. And it was amazing. And I haven't had a chance to talk with her since then. I haven't seen her yet. So I'm not sharing too much of what she said. So I'm just sharing what I felt. And it was amazing. Because there I was, you know, the expert, the minister, the one leading this circle of Lectio Divina, the one inviting everyone, share yourself, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And yet in that moment, she was Christ to me. She was Christ to me, and the whole world, for that instant, was reordered, was flipped upside down. In a pretty profound and wonderful way. And I don't think she knows that yet. But it was for me. The scripture passage for today, the wedding at Cana, the turning of water into wine, is one we hear often. And I worry when I have to preach on it. It's like, well, what haven't we heard about this story? But this story is nothing short of a whole reversal of the world order, told in a very simple story. John makes it clear. It's not a simple miracle. It's a sign. The image of water into wine is one that carries very powerful allusions. The use of water and wine as signs of ages was familiar in the ancient Jewish world. There were numerous writings from different non-canonical sources that ascribe the old age as the age of water and the New Age as the age of wine. This comes from rabbinical sources, Philo of Alexandria, some non-canonical scripture passages describe the change in ages as being a change from the age of water to the age of wine. Even in scripture, another story that comes to mind with this imagery is the image of Moses going to the Nile and turning the water of the Nile into the blood that it would become, that deep crimson red. That was the sign of a new age for the captives in Egypt. It was the sign that the age of slavery had ended and the age of liberation was beginning. The age of water was over and the age of wine was to come. Now, the image of water into wine as a sign of the end of the age is not to condemn the old age by any means. Water was a gift in ancient Israel. In a dry world, water was made even more precious than it is in a country like Canada, where it's everywhere. Its precious power to quench thirst, to irrigate crops, and as in this story where the water is intended for ritual purification, the power of water to bathe and to wash, these are all good things. This doesn't belittle all that. But rather, it's a simple proclamation here at the beginning of John that in Christ we move into something new. Where water was functional, wine was for celebration. Where in this story the water was for purity rites and in some ways representative of the law, wine became in Christian communities through the Last Supper and communion a symbol of grace. Now John chooses to situate this at the very beginning of his gospel. That's his sign, which kicks off all of Christ's public works, is indicative of what a dramatic shift John sees with the coming of Jesus into the world. Here it is. The age of water is done. The age of wine is now. As Gerard Sloyan put it in his commentary on John, and that's one that I leaned on for this sermon, quote, "This quiet tale is about a shift in eons, nothing less," end quote. John uses this first sign to show that a new day is upon creation, that with the Word becoming flesh, the age of water is over, the age of wine has begun, the age of law is past, the age of grace is here, the age of functioning is done, the age of celebrating is now. But is it? John seems to be saying not that the new age is set in the future, sometime, but that the new age has come. Here, at the wedding in Cana, the new age has declared itself in our lives. Again, quoting Sloyan, placing the last age in the middle of our lives, as John does, provides a certain immediate comfort. Oh, this is great, a new age is upon us. But within about a second of thinking about it, it holds the possibility of long-term distress. Is the fulfillment really here? Has the life of the believer on the believer's best day filled any but the greatest enthusiasts with the conviction that this age is a time of fiery red wine and not pallid water? To say Christ ushered in a new age, a final age even, the age of wine from the age of water, of grace out of law, of celebration out of function, forces us all to look around and to ultimately ask, really? When we place the final age in the future, it's easy to look around and say, yeah, okay, well, this isn't it yet. This fits with much of Christian theology, much of Christian scripture. We can look at Paul. We can look at some of his letters and see it. We can look at the book of Revelation or parts of the Synoptic Gospels and find that. But John is different. I think John saw in Jesus the end of the age now. the final age now. An age kicked off in this story that John places at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. The age started by turning water into wine in a small nothing town at a peasant wedding, and it began now. I think for John, we're in the final age, not waiting for it. We're in it. And so I cannot help but ask, is this it? We're all invited to ask, has Jesus Christ made all things new? Are we the embodiment of that new age? Are we the embodiment of celebration, or do we prioritize simply functioning? I suspect there's something telling about me asking, is this it? I suspect that sort of gives away what's going on in my soul and my spirit a little bit. That I may live in that age of wine, but if I do, my own eyes are shut and I cannot see it. Wine may flow, but I continue to drink only water. Our aforementioned commentator wrote, only preachers who by long meditation and prayer have experienced a new order of the ages can convince hearers that such an order has overtaken them. Well, I don't think I can convince anyone that I've been overtaken by such an order. So I'm taking this as a cautionary note. I dare not try to convince you, yes, look, the whole world has been upended. There'd be something disingenuous about that. I don't live in a world where everything has been upended. But, and there's always a but, I return to that story I told you earlier. Brief moments of grace in my life, in all our lives. Flashes of a world where the hierarchy, where the ordering of things has been flipped. Moments where the ordinary functionality of water became the delight of wine. I don't think I'll convince anyone that the world has flipped, that everywhere I look, I see the newness of Christ. As marvelous as that would be, as much as I long to be able to say, yes, I see that, and I will proclaim it to you, and you can see it too. Trust in me. But that doesn't mean I don't believe it's there. Those whispers, those tastes, those hints, fleeting though they may be, keep me, keep all of us searching and longing for our eyes to be opened, to know good wine. Helping us leap from moment to moment, perhaps with years in between, where we are blessed to know that the distance between heaven and earth is non-existence. Those moments which guide us through life that remind us that when we think about how we live in the world, how desperately we need to drink water, that wine is available. Those moments that we can catch, where we do see that God and flesh are one. They're there. Thanks be to God. Amen.